Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we know and we trust in your word, and we live our lives out in a way that's pleasing to you. By definition, we are going to be countercultural. By definition, the day and age that we live in, we are going to look crazy. People are going to think we're out of our minds because what you ask us to do and how you ask us to live and how you define things and put value on things is so different from the world that we've been called to serve. And Lord, we know that you want us to be in the world, but not of the world. Today, O Lord, as we look at your living word, we pray that you would impact us with the knowledge that it's okay for us to be looked at as strange, as unusual, and I like to say unique by the world. Yet we know that we're building for ourselves in the sense of our reward is not in this world, but it's eternal life, the gift that you give to all who believe in you. So Lord, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, welcome to Cross and Resurrection this morning. Today we are starting what is called the teaching season of the church. That all the festival season, you know, starting way back in Advent, Christmas, Epiphany, and Lent. Ooh, some people are going, this is not good. Easter, and then we had Pentecost and Trinity Sunday, and now we're going to be going through what I'm going to call the teaching part of the church year, which says, as we celebrated all those festivals, all those amazing events that we remember every year about the life, death, and resurrection, the sending of the Holy Spirit, all those things that are so important to remember, we get this time that normally, it's always in the summertime, and it's a time for us where God wants to teach us. And I thought it was really appropriate that, for whatever reason, those who set down the readings for the church that have been around for hundreds of years, that when they set this Sunday up, they set these particular scriptures up that they have a theme. And the theme here is one that, as I looked at it, I thought, this is really one of perspective. And the perspective that we're comparing today is, first of all, the perspective of Jesus' family. And what I don't care who what you've heard people say, this is literally his mother and his brothers, which include James and Jude and others. I've had people come and try to tell me, well, it was literally, you know, talking about just Jewish people in general. And I'm like, This was his family. He was about 30 miles from Nazareth at this point in his ministry. He's called his disciples. He taught where he asked them to go out on the lake on Galilee, so he could teach the people because he was crowded. People were coming and being healed, and the teachers of the law were coming down. When you hear down from Jerusalem, I want you to remember, this is talking about height, not on a map. Some people have asked me, well, you all say they're coming down, and I'm like, okay, I got to explain this. When the Bible talks about going down, it's talking about how it feels when you leave a high place, like Jerusalem, and you go down towards the Sea of Galilee or the Dead Sea. That makes sense? Because what do? We always talk Have you ever noticed that people are, depending on their perspective, when I came here, they kept talking about downriver all the time. Well, you know what that means to someone who's never lived here? Absolutely nothing. Everybody here understands, oh, it's downriver. Like, okay. You know, so it's funny how we say, you know, some people say we're going uptown. Other people say we're going downtown. Really, I mean, it's all a matter of perspective. I just want you to know when it says that a family came, or that these teachers of the law came down from Jerusalem, it means they were coming from Jerusalem, which is higher, down to the Sea of Galilee to figure out what is this guy doing that people are flocking to him. So much so that just at the beginning of chapter 3, they try to trick him by going on the Sabbath to the synagogue and bringing someone with a shriveled hand and trying to tempt Jesus to heal him on the Sabbath. Oh, it worked. But anyways, well, that's another story. But it's amazing. I mean, these people want to trap him. So we're looking at a bunch of different perspectives. We're looking at the perspective of his family. That's his mother and his brothers. And we're looking at the perspective of the teachers of the law, which have come down from Jerusalem. And we're looking at the perspective of the disciples that he just called into ministry. And we're looking at the perspective of Jesus in this story. We're also going to look at the end at the perspective of St. Paul as he writes to the church in Corinth that Wendy read just before I started. Now, the first thing we need to know is that from the perspective of Jesus' family, what was happening here? From the perspective of Jesus' family, what is happening? As Jesus is teaching all these people, he's crowded in this house, and he's working day and night, training up his disciples, healing people, sharing the gospel. What, from the perspective of his family, is he doing? He's gone off the deep end. He's not eating, not taking care of himself. They say he's out of his mind. That's the perspective of the family. What do you think is the perspective of the people that are being healed and are crowding him and chasing after him and wanting to be close to him? What do you think their perspective is? Amen. Yeah. They're hopeful. They're excited. They want more of him. And what's the perspective of those teachers of the law that have come down from Jerusalem? Yeah. They use the term Beelzebub, which is basically, in the Hebrew, it means prince of Baal, which is very bad. If you remember, in Hebrew, the only God you can worship is Yahweh. And so if you're saying you're a prince or you're following Baal, that is really bad. But what's funny is when it comes out in Greek, it's translated, it becomes the Lord of the Flies. That's how I remember it, because I always think of Satan like a fly. Ever had a fly that just buzzes around and annoys you? Can't really do much to you, but they just annoy you? That's what it's like when you're saved and you got the Lord and you know Satan is just, you know, he doesn't have as much impact on you as he thinks he can have. And he's just like one of those flies that you just kind of swat at and they just annoy you. So that's why I remember that. But they say he's from Beelzebub, the prince of demons. They have a perspective, and they latch on to this concern that the family has, that he's not taking care of himself, and they just kind of, I kind of took a little liberty there when I read the gospel, because I'm thinking to myself, someone's come in and said, your family's coming, they're concerned about you, you're not eating, you're not taking care of yourself, they think you're out of your mind, and these guys are going, you betcha he is! And even more, he's teaching false doctrine. He's casting out demons. He's doing it by the devil's power. They jump on this. Have you ever noticed a little bit of negativity? A little bit of criticism usually draws a ton more. You can have a room full of people that are excited, enjoying things, enthusiastic, and you got one person who comes in and goes,
oh, life is so bad.
And pretty soon it's like, you never experienced this? Have you ever noticed?
Voters.
Jim says it's the voters meeting. Oh, we're over those, brother. Amen. But it's amazing. One person can make a tremendous amount of impact when they come in and they're critical or they're negative. One person. You can have 25, 30 people. One person could change the whole attitude by simply complaining. Because what is it in us as human beings, because of our sinful nature since the fall, what is it about us that we... I did this at the wedding yesterday. It was kind of funny. It totally backfired on me. You ever tried to use an example or something that you're sure will work? I took a bottle, like a water bottle, and I had it half empty. And I said to the couple, I said, how would you define this? What is it? It is half. And both of them said, half full. You're supposed to say it's half empty because that's the nature of our sinful nature. We look at everything by our sinful nature. By and large, we look, and this is a proven statistical fact, we tend to look at things as half empty. No? You're saying that's not true? You're better. That's good. I'll hang around with you more. But they said, no, it's half full. It's half full. And I'm going, yes, that's the way to start, right? It's half full. We have an expectation of being full. We're not looking towards empty, we're looking towards full. And it's just so amazing to me that these teachers of the law could sway so many people by simply saying something so absurd, but it was because people were willing to be swayed. And so you have the perspective, again, of the people who are being healed and being taught. They're excited. They want to be with Jesus. The disciples want to be with Jesus. You have the family who's concerned about his health and the fact he's not taking care of himself, and they're just kind of concerned about him, and they use this phrase, he's out of his mind. And then you got the people who want to jump on that, and as soon as they hear a little bit of negativity, they're going, yes, just let's feed that a little bit more. He's not only out of his mind, he's teaching false doctrine. He's doing the wrong stuff. And then you have Jesus. You have the Son of the living God. And he understands what really matters here. And what really matters isn't that he's being crowded, that he's not eating, that he's not getting enough sleep. What really matters is that what is happening in the people who need to be healed and need to hear and want to hear, what is happening in their lives has an eternal perspective. Jesus is not looking at a temporal perspective, but he's looking at an eternal perspective. And what will change criticism, what will change negativity, what will change the attitude of people who are so concerned about what the world says and what Satan says and what people around us say, is when we can honestly turn from thinking of things in a temporal way to thinking of things in an eternal way. Isn't that what St. Paul is saying in our epistle lesson today? He says, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. I'll tell you something. If we do that, we are going to be weird. Aren't we? If our perspective changes from looking at things like the world looks at things, looking at things in a temporal way, to looking at things from eternal perspective, will we not be different from the world around us? Will we not run into ridicule? I wrote in my blog, if you saw it in the update, I happen to think I do pretty well as a pastor, but every once in a while I run across someone from my high school days when I go back to the board meeting that I go to in Camrose, and every once in a while someone says, "So you really did that, did you?" Someone I ran into the last time I was visiting worked with me at the grocery store that I worked for 9 years, and he knew that throughout that time they were always trying to convince me to go into management and to do some of the things, you know, with the Federated Co-op. And he says, "So you really did it." In his words, basically, "I didn't get a real job." Because, you know, out into the world, the pastor, what does a pastor do? Works 1 hour on Sunday. And if they come here, maybe an hour and a half. Okay? But really, I mean, from a worldly perspective, what I do doesn't make a lot of sense to people, right? I mean, and so I don't feel bad. I mean, I kind of look at them and go, "Yeah, you know, yeah, it is a different job." But when I get a chance to share the gospel, and when I get to share with you each and every week that we are not of this world, even though we're in this world, that God has amazing plans for us and He wants us to have an eternal perspective rather than a temporal one, I don't know, I can't imagine doing anything else. And I'm well taken care of. I don't want for anything. I mean, but it's funny how just those words bothered me for about, I don't know, a couple hours. Just His saying, "Well, you never did get a real job," just kind of bugged me for a while. But you know, that's why we constantly have got to ask the Lord to give us His perspective, right? Because how many of us can understand the family's perspective here? I can. I can understand the family's perspective. They're caring for, in this case, a son, a brother, someone who they feel is being used, someone who they feel is being, you know, not taking care of himself. I mean, I can understand their perspective. How many of us can know people in the world, I'm not saying we're them, but know people in the world that are like the teachers of the law? I came across someone, and I made the mistake of, they were asking, you know, this is at a pastor's conference, they were asking, you know, "What kind of things are you wanting for your church?" This is a while back. And I said, me, you know, something about me. I don't know why it is. But anyways, I just told them what I thought. Someone was telling me yesterday, I think Gene was telling me, it's a Canadian thing. Just say it like it is. So I simply said, "I want to see the Holy Spirit show up, and I want to see all the gifts of Acts manifest in the church." And the look on this one guy's face was precious. I think he put on like 3 years in 1 minute. And his look was, well, those gifts aren't around anymore. My boy, oh boy. I should have given up then. But no. Can't give up, right? I said, "No." Pardon me? Yeah, right. I just thought you understand, it was an honest response, because in his mind, literally the gifts, and he explained this. He said the gifts of the Holy Spirit were necessary for the early church to impact that culture, but when the Bible became finished, in his word, the canon of Scripture was closed, they were no longer necessary because we now have the Word and sacraments. And I'm like, so I just simply said, well, if you could show me in the Bible where it says that the Lord isn't going to work like he's always done, then I'll change my opinion. But I don't see it. I don't see it. And so again, this perspective, it's so easy to get sucked into the perspective of the world. Somewhere along the line, because this stuff, this, you know, manifestation of the Holy Spirit stuff is scary, because you don't have control over it, somewhere along the line, he bought into this idea that made sense and basically excused any need to go deeper into it, right? You just say, okay, I got my theology all nicely in a box and I can just keep going. No change necessary. I'll tell you, the older I get, the more I understand that. Because change is not easy, right? So brothers and sisters, the point of this whole thing is that if we get told by people we're out of our minds, what should we say? Yay! Again, you got to know where it's coming from. You got to know their perspective. But if their perspective is temporal, if it's worldly, if their perspective and all of their thoughts and all of their mind and all of their understanding comes from an understanding that's politically correct, worldly, you know, the thinking of this day and age, should we be offended if they say we're out of our minds? Certainly not. As a matter of fact, we should take it as a compliment. It's a badge of honor. Now understand this. I want to be very clear on this. I'm not saying if we're mentally ill out of our minds. Because that's not what's happening here, right? We know that Jesus' perspective is the right perspective, correct? We know that what they're doing is indicting him wrongly. We know that their perspective is the wrong perspective. I'm not suggesting that we ought to say, well, you know, if someone is you know, suffering from severe depression, then we should just say, that's fine. No. I don't want to be misunderstood here. But if we're following Jesus Christ and we have the perspective that Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5, where we look at things from an eternal perspective, where we fix our eyes on things that are unseen rather than the things that are seen, and people say, you're crazy, that's when we wear it as a badge of honor and say, yep. Because just think about this. In Acts chapter 4, shared this in the update. In Acts chapter 4, the disciples were in a lot of trouble, remember? They've been preaching and people have been listening. And they had said, there's no other name under heaven by which you must be saved than Jesus Christ. And so the Sanhedrin brings them in. That's the ruling council of the Jews. And says, you must stop teaching in that name. You remember this? You must stop teaching in that name. You can go about do whatever you want, but you don't talk about Jesus or teach in his name anymore. Sounds kind of similar to today, doesn't it? You can espouse all the philosophy you want, but don't start talking about truth. Objective truth, I mean. Truth of Scripture. Sounds familiar. And what do they say? They turn around and they say, you decide if it's better that we should do what you say rather than serve God. Guess what? They kept getting in trouble, didn't they? They didn't stop saying what the truth was, that there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. They didn't stop. As a matter of fact, they went back, and Acts 4 is an amazing example of prayer. Read it. Acts 4 is amazing because here the disciples gather together and they pray and they thank God that they've been released and they thank God that they stood up for him and they thank God for all the things that he did and he said and he continued to do, and the place shakes. I love that. If I wasn't worried about the roof, I'd say, yes, let's do it. Let's shake this place. Lord, shake this place. Shake each one of us up. Fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we may be bold to confess the truth that Jesus saves. And no matter what people say, no matter what perspective they're living under, no matter what criticism they may have, we can say, as long as we're doing what the Lord tells us to do, no matter what, we know we're doing what's right. So they could say, well, you're weird. Heard it. As a matter of fact, I've heard it so many times, it doesn't even faze me anymore. I was just, in my mind, you know what I do? I just translate it unique. Someone says, that Schindel, he's weird. What do? I just translate unique. And I, for whatever reason, I think unique's way better, don't you? There you go, I'm special. But I just deeply desire that as we move forward as a body, as a family, and that's what Jesus does when they finally come. They come the 30 miles down to take him away and help him to get back into his right mind, start eating right and start spending, you know, getting some rest and doing the right things from a worldly perspective. What does he say? He doesn't deny his family, but he says, anyone who's here with me, who's following the Father, who's believing the teachings, who's experiencing what the Lord is doing, they're my family, right? They're my mother and my sister and my brother. Anyone who's doing the will of the Father is part of the family. Isn't that awesome? That's why we're a family. And as we, as a Crossroads family, move forward, my prayer is that we will not listen to the critics. We will not be concerned about what society says. We will not be concerned about those who stumble because we're kind of bold in what we're praying for. That we would move forward in our individual lives and as a body, we would move forward in boldness and confess the truth that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation, and that we would not care about what other people think. I mean, there's things we ought to care about what other people think, right? Because we want to reach in, we want to have an effect on other people. But there are certain things that we need to have an eternal perspective. There's times when the Lord has to, by the power of His Holy Spirit, turn our perspective from the things that are seen to the things that are unseen. To turn our perspective from the temporal to the eternal. I pray for each one of us that this week we would have an opportunity, maybe even each day, for the Lord to bring someone to our lives to, by the power of His Holy Spirit, draw us to Himself. I don't care what it is, but to bring us into a place where we can have a perspective change. Each day. Where we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Not on what is temporal, but on what is eternal. Amen? Amen. Amen.